asked this morning, and I'm going to ask it again, because as I shared, I have never known of anyone who died in battle, in a world war, or any kind of war. And how many, has anybody here, I know Chad has, but anybody known someone who died in war? Okay. You know, I think that helps you have a better grasp of what this weekend is about when you know someone who paid the sacrifice. And I think the pictures that get me the most are the pictures of those kids that don't have their parents. That just bothers me, you know. And then what bothers me is I realize I'm just a selfish American who takes my freedom for granted. And that bothers me as well. So this morning, don't forget that as you go through the weekend, that your freedom's not free. And that's so easy to say that, but it is very, very, very true. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. And we're on this journey through 1 Peter, and you need to know several things about this book. It was written, 1 Peter was written to Christians who were beginning to experience persecution for no other reason than being a Christian. And a emperor named Nero at the time that this was written, in the beginning was not so persecuting the church in the beginning of his reign, but he was eventually the one who burned down Rome and blamed it on the Christians and began this persecution against the Christians. And Peter wrote this book to Christians who were beginning to experience some persecution for their faith. And the very first chapter, which we need to remember, always remember, we learned that we are called as Christians to live holy lives. I think the best offense in a world that is against you is a holy life. Words are cheap. And if you don't have a life to back up the words, just talking a good talk is not enough. And so in 1 Peter, one of the things he said, he says, be holy. Be holy like I'm holy. And he talks about being holy. But then he began to talk, as we saw last week, about how this holiness works in the world. Last week we learned that God created government. There are three institutions. Always remember, there's three institutions that God ordained: government, the church, and the family. And last week we looked in 1 Peter, where we were told that as citizens, we were supposed to submit to the authorities. And we talked about last week how important it is to respect those people who are in authority. And this morning we're going to look at an interesting passage of scripture, and I actually have almost like two sermons for it. One of them is how to be a good employee. But after I looked at the passage, it's even deeper than that, and it's how do you live when life isn't fair? One of the things I hear people say all the time, life's not fair. You know, you get a bad doctor's report, life's not fair. And that is true. But we need to understand that God never promised you and me that life was going to be fair. As a matter of fact, if you read in the scripture, especially in Romans, we are told that we live in a world that has been harmed by this thing called sin. Romans chapter 8 says that even God's creation, the earth, looks forward to the day when God redeems it. And I thought about this. You guys can be doing everything right. You can vote right. You can go to church every Sunday. You can try to live the scriptures. And then you can go home and tomorrow a tornado can tear your house up, right? That's not fair. You're a good citizen. You know, that shouldn't happen. And I think we've got to understand that as long as we live in this world, life's not fair. You could be a good citizen, a good church-growing, godly Christian, and you could go to work like a bunch of people did in California last week, and a crazy man comes in San Jose, California, and shoots and kills, it's either 8 or 9 people. You could have done everything right. And you go to church, go to work, and you're working hard. You don't even know this guy. And guess what? Because of sin, he kills a bunch of people. And it always amazes me that people try to figure out why they do stuff. Why? I'm just going to blame it all on sin. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where life is not going to be fair. So how do you live in a world that's not fair? How do you live in a world that almost will persecute you? So that's what we're going to look at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 18. He says, "You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of His will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you." And then he says this, "Here is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might be dead to sin and live to what is right. By His wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls." Now, when I first read this, I wanted to give you a sermon on how to be a good employee. And I will talk about that because the principles do apply to that. But I want to go deeper in that. I want to dig a little deeper than just being a good employee. And I want to talk about what it means to live in a world where it's really bad, really ugly. And the first point is very, very simple. When life isn't fair, accept it. When life isn't fair, accept it. I hate to tell you this, and I'm going to say it several times, but life is not fair. The reason it's not fair is because of a thing called sin that came into the world and has been bothering us ever since. You can be doing everything right. You can be a good Christian. You can be a good employee and end up with a lousy boss or someone taking advantage of you just simply because they can. And so we need to understand we live in this world and we live in a world where life isn't fair. Now, you think it's not fair now? What about the people that Peter was writing to in this passage? You see, he's writing to a group of people called slaves. Now, you immediately think, well, slaves, we had those back in the old days. And we tend to think of it, and we tend to think of it as color of skin. And in America, slavery was based on the color of one's skin. But at the time Peter wrote this letter, it wasn't based on the color of your skin. As a matter of fact, slaves made up 60 million people of Asia Minor at this time. It was like the middle class. And a lot of times we try to sanitize and say, well, it wasn't too bad, because here's the deal. In that day, if you were a slave, you could be a professional. You could be a doctor. You could be a teacher. And you could also be a nurse or a musician. You could be college educated, if that's the way you want to look at it. And if your country lost a battle in war, guess what? You were made a slave, not on the basis of your skin, but because you lost a battle. And so Rome conquered the world, and they had all of these slaves, who some of them were even paid for their job. As a matter of fact, Rome even had it where you could buy your way, your freedom back, if your master wanted to. And at that time, slavery was just part of being Roman in that part of the world. Well, how did that affect Christians? Well, in the early church, Peter is talking to a bunch of Christians in Asia Minor who possibly had a large number of them who were slaves. And what Peter was doing here, he was not giving a message about how to overcome slavery. He wasn't trying to get the Christians to revolt and overthrow their masters and all that. No, what Peter is doing in this passage of Scripture is he's telling slaves how to survive. Because here's the one thing you can't miss. At that time, Rome had a law, and the Roman law allowed the father of the household to do whatever he wished with his property, which were slaves. You see, we don't realize that if you were a slave, you belonged to someone else. You had no rights. And Roman law allowed that dad, that father, to do anything he wanted to his possession. He could rape them. He could sell them. He could raise them to have kids and sell them like cattle at the market. He could do whatever he wanted. And if he just didn't like you, he could kill you. Now, folks, that's not fair. You may have a bad boss, but he can't kill you. You may have someone who takes advantage of you, but they can't legally kill you. At that time, that master could do whatever he wanted. You know, I thought about Memorial Day weekend. We just assume that the world is free, but the world is not free. There are many places in our world today where people are held in slavery. They have no freedom. They have no rights. And we need to understand that it is a blessing. It is a blessing to live in America. Now, I'm not trying to even pump up like nationalism. I'm just telling you, because I've been around the world, that it is a blessing to live in a world where we have the freedom to do just about whatever we want. And I don't think we appreciate it enough. I mean, I'm just blown away. I'm a little boy from Texas, and I'm just blown away by all these boats that are coming and invading our lake. I mean, I'm in Sunday school getting a lesson this morning. We were talking about boats, and I said, yeah, I've heard motors are expensive. And I think it was Greg said, yeah, $15,000. $15,000 for a motor on a boat? Only in America can you have two or three boats with those kind of motors on them. You know, I'm just thinking, a boat, the motor on a boat. And then they have a truck that costs as much as my house pulling that boat that costs more than my house. Now, only in America can you have something like that, right? You see, we need to understand when life's not fair, we just need to accept it. And we're blessed in America. So when your life gets being a little rough, just understand you're good. Because I think one of the things that we need to understand about the world we live in, when life's not fair, what do? You accept it. We basically accept, and this is such a hard concept to get a hold of. You were here this morning. You're in Mount Ida, Arkansas, because God has allowed you to be here. You know, you didn't get here by accident. You were allowed to be here, and God has a purpose for you while you're here. Listen to this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I love it. Verse 17 and then verse 20. It says, now get this, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation, underline that, in whatever situation the Lord, get this, has placed you in. Now see, as Americans, we think that the goal of life is prosperity. And if you're in a bad situation, you just keep on going up. Escape it. But then I look what Paul says. He says, each of you should continue to live in whatever the situation the Lord has placed you in, and remain as you were when God first called you. I believe that if you live in Mount Ida, Arkansas, God called you to live here. Wherever you live, God called you to live there. You need to make a difference. And then he says in verse 20, yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. And then he says, are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. I like that. He says, wherever you are, accept it as God's calling in your life. When life isn't fair, accept it. And then seek to live for Him. Seek to make a difference. These slaves that Paul is addressing, I'm sure they wanted to be somewhere else. But his first assignment to them was to say, hey, accept where you are, glorify me. Accept the truth, life's not fair, and make a difference wherever I place you. I think a lot of times we just think we're here because we chose to be here. No, you're here because God allowed you to be here and He wants you to be here. So that's the first one. Just accept. If you're here, accept it. This is your mission field. This is your area to serve the Lord. Second thing, when life's not fair, make the best of a bad situation. So let's say you are an employee. Let's say you have a cruddy boss. You know what Peter's advice would be to you? Make the best of a bad situation. Be the best employee you can be. Look what he says in verse 18. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you. Do what they tell you? Yes, do what they tell you. Not only if they are kind. Here's the part I want to argue about. Not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. For God is pleased when, conscious of His will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Let me just say this. First of all, number one, if you're in a work situation and it's not the best situation, make the best of it. Your life on the job makes an incredible difference to those people who are watching. You know, one of the things that I hear people talk about all the time is you just can't find good workers. In our area, you can't find workers. But one of the things that you can do if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say, well, this is my job. God has provided me income. I'm going to do the very best job I can. Let me tell you, when you do your very best on the job, people notice it. Now, your boss may be a Christian, your boss may not be a Christian, but if your boss is not a Christian and you as a worker don't work well, guess what? He's a witness to your work ethic, which may not be very good. I just believe that God has called us to glorify Him in everything we do, even work. The blessing here, if you look at it, there is a blessing in this passage. The blessing is if you work, if you serve your master well, even if he is not a good master. The point being there is he says, God is pleased with you. But he also says in that passage that if you suffer for doing wrong, that's no big deal, right? If you're an employee and you're a cruddy employee and you get in trouble, there's no big deal about that. Because why? You deserve it. But when you're godly on the job, when you're godly in the workplace, and your boss is not fair, he notices it when you still do your job well. One of the things that I sometimes grieve for is that we as believers in Jesus Christ don't understand that as employees we have incredible power through our lifestyles. That people are watching what we do. And if you look there, what Peter says, he says, do what they tell you, not only when they're kind and reasonable, but even when they're cruel. Do your very best. God promises to bless you when you do the right thing, even in a difficult situation. So accept that life isn't fair, and then do the very best you can in a bad situation. And then here's the key right here. When life is not fair, follow Jesus' example. Look at verse 21. This is what I love. It says, for God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you to do good. Never does God call you to do bad. He calls you to do good. But what I love right after that, he says, He is your example, and you must follow His steps. So let's say you're in a difficult situation. Life isn't fair. Who do you follow? You follow Jesus. I can't think of anybody else who had the right to say life isn't fair than Jesus. He was perfect. He was innocent. He was loving. He was kind. He was all those things. What did it get him? It got him killed. And what I love right here is what he's saying here. When life's not fair, follow his example, not what you want to do. And he gives the example. He says, listen, he never sinned nor deceived anyone. He was the real deal. A lot of times what people find at work is we're one thing at work and we're another thing at church. No. We need to understand that Jesus Christ gives us the example that he never sinned and he didn't deceive people. He was the real deal in action and word. And we ought to follow his example. And then he says right after that, and this one I'd like to take out. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Now you think back to the life of Jesus. When he was before the authorities and they were questioning him, did he strike out and insult them when he was insulted? No, he didn't. He kept quiet. He did not retaliate with word or deed. He just suffered because there was a bigger plan involved in his suffering. It was our redemption. But his example was one of taking it. Listen, it is tough. When someone attacks you, what's your first response? It's retaliate. Now, I always try to explain this to you because I want you to understand this. You think, and David knows what I'm talking about, you think that if you're a preacher, you don't want to retaliate anymore, that you're godly, and when someone insults you or curses you, that you just say, oh, thank you, Jesus. That is not Bill Ashburn. When you insult me, my first reaction is like any other American. Human, fallen creature is, man, you insult me, I want to insult you. You hit me, I want to hit you back. I mean, that's just that inner desire. But then I think of the example of Jesus, and guess what? He didn't do that. I'm going to have to go somewhere else to get my justification. You say, Bill, that's not American. I don't care what it is, it's Jesus. And I love the fact that he sits there and he says that when he was insulted, he did not retaliate. When he was physically affected, he did not retaliate. But look what he did. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. So let's say you're in a situation. Life's not fair. You're not getting treated right at work or wherever. Leave them to God. You do the right thing. Leave them to God because he always judges fair. And then he goes on to say, he says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you were healed. Listen, the life of Jesus Christ is incredible. He gives us an example to follow. But the whole point of him doing what he did was to heal us. You see, every single person in this room is broken by a thing called sin. We're broken. And there's only one way to be made whole. There's only one way to be healed. It's when we place our faith in Christ and we allow him to take our sins on his body on the cross. And when we turn our lives over to him, when we turn our sins over to him, guess what he does? He heals us. He forgives us on the inside. You see, every single person in this room is broken. And the reason Christ died was to put us back together. I try to explain it to kids like this, but it works with adults too. Let's say I kill somebody. Just cold-blooded murder. And it's not circumstantial evidence. Greg's standing there. used to be with law enforcement. I'm guilty. I go before the court. I'm given the death penalty. Why? Because I killed someone, and the penalty is death. I deserve death. I can't say, hey, I didn't do that. It's indisputable. I did what is wrong. So they're about to execute me for something I did that was wrong. When a man named Jesus comes in and says, hey, I'm going to take his place. And I go, oh no, he didn't, that's not fair, that's not right. No. He says he's going to take your place. And what happens is, he takes my place and dies for me in my place. That's not fair, but it gives me life. And that's what he did for each one of us. He went to the cross, he died, but he was resurrected in order that you and I can be forgiven, that we can have life. And I just love that phrase, by his wounds you are healed. Probably everybody in this room has been hurt deeply by someone. Maybe you were abused, maybe you were taken advantage of, and you're broken. But here's the good news. Christ died to heal us. He heals us at salvation. But the moment you accept him, he begins to try to put you back together on the inside. You see, I am so grateful that Jesus Christ chose to die for Bill Ashburn. He took my place. And he did it to put me back together. By his wounds, I've been healed. So we need to understand that it's so vitally important to follow his example. Maybe someone's not treating you right. Trust God and do the right thing. Follow his example. And trust him to put things back together. And then the last thing, and I'm done. When life is not fair, remember who really is in charge. I love the way it ends in verse 25. Remember, once you were like sheep who have wandered away. We've all wandered. We were once like sheep. But then he says, but now you have turned to your shepherd. What did the shepherd do? He protected the sheep. He took care of the sheep. And not only is he a shepherd, he is the guardian of your soul. You see, when life is not fair, never forget who really is in charge. It's God. Trust him. Just allow him to guide you through those difficult times. So when life's not fair, you accept it. You say, okay, God, I'm going to make the best of this situation. You follow his example, and then you just ultimately trust Jesus. He's in charge. And if you do that, you'll be all right. Because, you know, another thing Peter said, he said, always remember, you're a temporary resident here. This is just where we're passing through. So we have to do the right thing. If you're on a job and it's not good, I pray you'll do the right thing. At least in America, you can change your job. Maybe you're in a situation where it's not good. Life's not fair. Just trust God. Follow his example. Allow him to get you through. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that when you came to die for me. That Bill Ashburn is healed on the inside. That Bill Ashburn is forgiven, not for anything Bill Ashburn has done, but for what you did for me on the cross. Lord, I thank you that when life's not fair, I just have the responsibility to follow you, your example. To trust you as the shepherd and guardian of my soul. Father, we live in a world that's unfair, and it's probably going to get worse for Christians. And just help us to remember that we're just temporary, we're just passing through, and you've got better plans. And I pray for those here this morning that are broken. Help them, Lord, to understand you put us back together. I pray for those who are struggling with life. I just pray they'd trust you to help them through it. And we just know, Lord, that you have good plans for us. We just trust this in your Son's name. Amen.